So 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're drawing towards the end of this book, and it's been a while since we've started, and it's taken us a little while to get where we're going, but it's all in God's timing. But last week, just for a short review, because we have a long way to go and a short time to get there, and you know the song, so saddle up. So, just a quick review, last week we talked about honoring our masters, and we talked about how we need to submit to our authority, and the church and the world both have authority structures, and the church is built in a way that there's a structure that God leads this thing, right? So, but we are to honor those that are over us, and our jobs and our worldly things that we're involved in are the same way. Someone, we're submitting ourselves to someone at some point in time, and we are to honor those people. But what we need to remember and what we need to be careful about is at our jobs or anything to do with this world, we are to submit ourselves to those that are over us in authority until it's contrary to what God tells us in His Word. Okay? We need to understand that God is ultimately our authority. He is over everything, both spiritual and physical. And When we are submitting ourselves to our authority, if they are asking us to do something that goes contrary to the Word of God, we need to remember who we answer to. So don't forget that. So we talked about just honoring, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time to get into that, but we need to honor those that are over us in authority. And we talked about going around a mountain versus going over a mountain, and it's a lot easier. It might take more time, but we look at easy versus time a lot of times, and it's easier to go around a mountain because nobody wants to climb over a mountain. Me and Zach Fort went to Nepal one time, and we went to the mountains, the Himalayan mountains, which really weren't even the mountains. We went up into the hills. We thought they were mountains because I almost died. We climbed these mountains as old ladies are passing us with water pots on their heads like, come on, you can do it. And they're like, but it would have been easier if we could have found a way around that thing. It might have taken us days to do that, but I probably, if I was honest with you, would have rather went around than go up because I'm out of shape and the air's thinner and there's all kinds of excuses. But our authority is the same way. Sometimes we want to go around our authority. Even if it takes longer, it's easier to go around our authority than it is to submit and honor our authority. So remember that the next time that you feel like you want to go your own way and say, God, I've got this, I'm going to go this. And then before you know it, a year has passed and you're like, man, I still haven't found the other side of the mountain. I don't know what's going on. And God's like, man, I would have taken you right to the top. I would have got you right where you need to go. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to get right into it today. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10, and we're going to take some time. And this is a passage that I've been looking forward to get into. And also a passage that I'm like, man, this is difficult for me, but God's got this. So get me out of the way, God, and let's get where you're going and speak to us today. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, if you put your eyes on this today, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Father God, we pray today. God, make this passage understandable for us today. God, make it applicable for us today. And God, give us the power to apply it to our lives and the desire to apply it to our lives. God, I pray today, God, you just bring your word to life. God, change us today through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this passage is really an awesome passage. And the text there begins with the big B word, the but word. And the word but shows us how we are going to be able to do those things in verse 5 and how we're going to be able to do that. So we live in a world that desires for us to have everything that we want, right? If you get the mail, you get credit card offers in the mail all the time, right? Get this credit card. It's only 42% interest, but you can buy whatever you want and pay for it the rest of your life. That sounds so tempting. The problem is that we fall into that temptation, myself included. It took me a long time to get out of a great big mess that I created, and praise the Lord, God has delivered us from that. But the world wants to tempt us. We don't read the fine print. Fall 42, whatever. You're going to give me $5,000 I can go buy a big screen with? Let's do this thing. And the world wants us to be consumed by that and wants us to think, man, this life, I need to have the best life that I can possibly have right now. I need to have the best home, the best car, the best stuff, the best everything. And I need to do that with the short amount of time that I have here. And I need to be solely focused on that. That's what the world wants for us. We borrow more than we can afford to repay. We buy out of selfish desires and not out of need. And the devil is doing everything in his power to keep mankind earthly focused. That's the thing. He's doing everything in his power, and he's trying so hard for you all here at New Life Baptist Church to become earthly focused and forget about the spiritual focus, forget about your purpose, forget about your calling. Hey, just focus on what's going on in the world today. We're threats, and he's fighting tooth and nail. You know, what we love the most is what we're going to give the most of our time, talent, and treasure towards. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 12:34, it says a couple places, but it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that is proven. You can think in your own life, where your treasure is, that's what you're spending most of the time, talent, and treasure doing, focusing on. It's consuming you. And a lot of times, the problem is that it has nothing to do with spiritual stuff. Our treasure is in heaven, y'all. We get to be seated with Jesus Christ. We get to spend all of eternity with him, but yet we're consumed by the things that surround us in this world today. And we're so consumed by wanting everything because we're needy people, and it's really, we're wanty people. The problem is, a lot of our treasure is fleshly. We spend our whole life trying to satisfy that fleshly desire. And here's a secret, if you don't already know, and this will save us a lot of time, talent, and treasure, is that the flesh can never be satisfied completely. It'll get a little bit of satisfaction, right? When we give it what it wants. We give it an inch, though, and it's going to pull on our lives for miles. It's going to continue to just distract us forever. So Paul tells Timothy here in our text that true godliness comes with being content, and there's great gain from that. Being kingdom focused versus being earthly focused, to be content with what God has given us, be content with our relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords versus all the junk. All of the stuff, this building, all of the things that consume us, can we become kingdom focused? Can we be content with just having a relationship with Jesus Christ? Just having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all, right? The greatest thing that could ever happen to anyone's life. God saw it so fit that, hey, you need to have new life. You, mankind is so jacked up. I love you so much that I'm going to send my son. Will this make you content? No, is what the world has told God. No, that's not enough. I'll take your Jesus, but I need a whole another slice of this as well. That's what's happening today. You know, Paul could honestly tell Timothy this because Paul never taught Timothy, never instructed Timothy, never instructed churches to do something that he had not first applied and learned how to apply to his life. But Paul could honestly tell Timothy this because he had experienced it and had victory in being content. He can honestly say, I'm content no matter what. Whether I'm locked up in prison, whether I'm locked up in some house, whether I'm out preaching the gospel, whether I'm planting churches, whether I'm investing in you, whatever it is, I'm found my contentment in Christ. He could do this because he trusted in God in everything. To be used by him no matter the place, time, situation, the difficulty. And it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in the respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He's like, not that I'm begging you to send me some more money, right? You are great givers, you're a great support church, and you've lacked some opportunity to do that, and I'm not writing you this out of desperation that you would send me some cashola or whatever it is, because it says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, and everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then the famous, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God, Paul truly trusted God to provide for him. And he, whether that be through supporting churches or whatever it was, he knew that God was going to get him through whatever it was. And the worst that could happen was that he could die and spend eternity with Christ. He had found his contentment in his relationship with Jesus. And Paul lived a colorful life. We know that. Before Christ, he was not a good dude. Jesus came into his life, rocked his world, changed his life, gave him new life and new purpose. And he went out and his work that God used him for is still changing lives today. You know, Paul was sure to tell the church in Philippi that he was not asking for money, like I said, but he wanted them to know and understand, I can do all things through Christ. Not through your money, not through your giving, not through, I need your prayer, because God answers our prayers according to his will, but I just need Jesus. I can do it all through Christ. I can do this suffering through Christ. I can be persecuted through Christ. He had it figured out. You want to be godly, church? You want to live in a state of contentment? Can you truly say that I have all that I need and I desire nothing more than to glorify God with my life? That's a hard statement for any of us to say today, because all of us would be liars. We would. If we were to say, I'm content, I have a relationship with Christ, and I don't care about any of my stuff, we would all be lying. We really would, because we care about our stuff. And I'm not saying it's a sin to have stuff and to have nice things and to have money, as we're going to talk about today. But if it becomes more of a God than the God, man, we're sinning. We all may want this, but the simple fact is that we all won't or don't do it. We'll fall off the wagon and right back into the pile that's waiting for us, because there was never truly any repentance that never happened in our life. And the definition of repentance is to turn completely, utterly, 100%, forever away from something and towards God, and to never go back. That's what repentance is. But oftentimes we say we repented while we leave our pile waiting for us, because we know we can go back and get it. So our text today goes on, and I have a picture that they're going to put on the screen here today that was made famous by this verse. I'm certain of it. And this picture on the screen that you're going to see, maybe, this will make more sense if there's a picture. I didn't give them much warning, so it takes a minute to load up. This picture right here. This picture, you know, we make light of this picture, but this picture is what the world thinks of. This picture is what, you know, those who die with the most toys wins. That kind of thinking. It says, for we have brought nothing in our text in verse 7. We have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that when you die, there will not be a U-Haul being buried in your casket with you. Or if it is, it's going to just rot in the ground. I've been to a lot of funerals in my day, and I've seen a lot of funeral processions that I pulled over on the side of the road for, and I've never seen this. I haven't. I'm not saying it hasn't happened. But here's what the thing is. The stuff is just as dead as the body that's in that hearse right there. It's just stuff. We could spend our whole life. I just moved, and let me tell you, the U-Haul we used to move wouldn't fit on this screen, and we had to haul 3 loads in it. We have too much stuff. There's some guys here that would say, yeah, you have way too much stuff, because they helped me move. But that stuff is just stuff. We cherish some of our stuff. We love some of our stuff. But we are completely understanding. And I think that all of us understand, but all of us don't really understand that this life is but a vapor, and this trailer full of stuff stays behind. Nothing's going to happen with it except for a big fat mess for whoever's left behind as you pass on. The lifetime achievements are not eternal. The only thing eternal is the Word of God and the souls of men. But we live like everything that we've built and achieved here during our time is eternal. We live our life like that. We put plaques on the wall. We put achievements on the wall. We put stuff on the refrigerator. We do this and we do that. And the Bible says this. It tells us that the stuff will burn with a fervent heat. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, you can take the picture down. It's distracting. We're thinking about how much stuff we can put in that U-Haul. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're just going to read 10 through 18, the end of the book here. So it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things which shall dissolve, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even our beloved brother Paul, also according to his wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in verse 16, in all his epistles, speaking in them in these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And then our verse for the year: "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." So here's the thing. There's going to come a time. Jesus Christ is coming back. We need to have our eyes on that. Okay? Whether we die before that happens or we are raptured out of this place, Christ is coming back. Okay? And it's not going to be like his first coming. Peaceful, bringing new life. He's coming back with a vengeance, and it's going to be bad, and all of our stuff, it's going to be gone. It's going to burn with a fervent heat. It's going to be annihilated. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and all of this kingdom that we've spent our whole entire lives building is going to be gone. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care about it. He cares about our souls. That's what he cares about. He cares about our relationship with him. Paul says that... Paul says, we're all born with nothing and we're all going to leave the same way. We're born with nothing, but yet we spend a numerous amount of time building this earthly kingdom with the time, talent, and treasures that God has given us and blessed us with. And the mess that we make while we're here is left behind for others to deal with if the Lord tarries. You know, this is why we see a lot of times when folks are coming towards the end of their life, they begin to get rid of stuff, cleaning out the basement, getting rid of the old stuff, trying to get their things in order so that they don't leave a mess behind for their children. And some people are like, "I'm leaving the biggest mess that I possibly can." You know what they deserve? They deserve my mess. And it's just a big mess. And it would be better if it would just burn with a fervent heat. The fact here is this: we can't pack a bag to go with us when we leave this earth. Besides, it doesn't matter anyways. Contentment is learned in our text today. Contentment is something that we learn. It's not something that's really instilled in us, because what's instilled in us is what we're born with from our father, the devil. If you're born again, he's not your father anymore. If you're not born again, he is still your father, and he is instilling this to don't be content. Want more, buy more, spend more time doing other stuff. He's trying to get us to be focused on things. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Most High, but yet, look at every moment of his life. The 33 years that he lived on earth, look at it. Not once did he spend time focusing on things of this earth. He was kingdom focused from day one. He was kingdom focused, and he was worried about the souls that he came to save. He wanted to point everyone to the Father and didn't care if he even had a place to lay his head. He fully trusted in God to provide for his needs. He understood that his daddy had a purpose for his life. In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." God so loved the world, right? It says God so loved the world, but yet you say, it says love not the things, or it says love not the world. So how can God love the world, but we can't love the world? God loved the souls on the world. Love not the things of the world, church. God loved the world. He wanted to save us from ourselves. He wanted to save us from eternity in hell. Not the stuff. But here's the thing. How about us? Do we love souls of men more than we love stuff? More than we love the things of this world? More than we love a nice couch? A nice pickup truck? Whatever it is. Do we focus more time on doing things that will make our life better more than the souls of men? Probably not. Some of us maybe are. Maybe we're not. You know, in verse 8, it says, "And having food and raiment, let us be there with content." Some food and some clothes is all we need. Good to go. We have to have food to sustain life. You can only go a certain amount of days without food, so God's going to provide us with food, right? If you don't have food, come see me. We'll get you some stinking food. But and also, we need some clothing because, God forbid, nobody wants to see what's underneath our clothes, right? Nobody wants to see that stuff. Keep yourself clothed. But we need it for warmth, and we need it for other reasons as well. But most of all, because it would just be weird. Go to a third world country. You'll see how weird it is. But hey, can we say, hey, if I got some food in my cupboard and some clothes in my dresser, I'm good to go. Because I've got my relationship with Jesus. I've got his word. I've got, it's what feeds my soul. God's going to provide some food for me physically to sustain life, and he's going to give me some coverings, and he's done that from the beginning in the garden, right? After the sin in the garden, God clothed, he made a sacrifice, he clothed Adam and Eve. If it wasn't for sin, we'd all be naked, and we wouldn't even know anything. We wouldn't laugh when I say we need to keep it covered, because we'd be like, what is that? There's hope found in Christ. But these two things listed in verse 8 don't normally bring us enough contentment. I've witnessed, literally, God has blessed my life to be able to witness some of the poorest people in this world, and there's some people in this room that have witnessed this as well, some of the poorest people in this world that are so content, that have nothing. They might not even have food and clothing, but yet they have been delivered from a life of religiousness, from a life of worshiping false gods, whatever it might be, and have found new life in Christ, and they have become content because of that. And they're like, they live in the dirt shack. They don't care what it is. And man, all they care about is Jesus. They've lost their families. They've lost everything they've owned. They've been persecuted, and they're content. Why? Because of Jesus. But yet we're like, I need some more stuff. And I think that this is why it's so important for us to see the field. Yes, we need to be about the business here in the States, but sometimes it's important to go get your world rocked, to lay your eyes on how blessed we are. Because there's people out there that are starving to death, and they don't care because they love Jesus Christ more than they love things of this earth. They don't know any better. I'm not saying that they don't have their issues. They're not perfect. Some of us in the house today have no idea what it means to suffer. Some of us have no idea what it's like to wonder how we're going to buy groceries. And I've been there. We raised 4 kids. And I was a rascal. And I spent money on stuff I shouldn't have spent money on. And I had our finances so jacked up that we did not even know how we would, one, pay our bills, but two, how we were going to feed the hungry mouths that ate like vacuum cleaners in our house. And I say that jokingly, but it was true. There was a time in our life that we had no idea how we were going to get from point A to point B. We didn't even know how to leave point A because of the mess. But here's the thing. God delivered us from that, and He can deliver you from that. And He wants to deliver you from that. God does not desire us to continue in the state that we may be found in today. He desires victory in our lives so we can be used how He wants us, not how we want to be used. We often dictate, God, I want to do this. Maybe some of you are today are like, I want to serve in the children's ministry. Pray about it for real, because that might not be where God wants you. Some of us, you know, some of us may not be giving to the Lord because of our finances are so out of whack. There was a time in my life after we come to know the Lord, you know, did you know that when you get saved, you get new life, but you still have your old problems? Right. It's not like a do-over. It's just, you have new life, you have eternal life, but the mess that you've made, man, it takes some time. But if we trust God to grow us, to mold us, to change our desires, and to be obedient to Him, man, He blesses us. Not that we do it so He'll bless us, but He does, because He's an awesome God. He's an awesome Father. Some of us aren't given to the Lord because our finances are out of whack and we can't even find any money to give God. And I do not preach on giving. We're going to do that today because we're talking about money today. You know, God gets our first fruits, it says, not our leftovers. And that goes for our time, talent, and treasures, all three together. But we're going to get into the loving of our money here today. So God gets the beginning, not the ending, not the scraps. When I figure this out, we begin to see victory in our finances. And I'm just going to be completely wide open with you guys today. I didn't even ask my wife for permission. We do forgiveness in our home. I'm not going to give you any details. So, but here's the thing. Once we figured out, oh, the Bible says that we are to give, okay? And I'm going to tell you in the beginning, I'm not doing this to make you feel guilty so that you'll fill the box up with checks. It's between you and God. I just believe that the Bible's true and what He instructs us to do is true. And I'm crazy enough to believe that. So when we figured that out, and you know what? It took some discipling. It took someone teaching me and showing me what the Word of God says and the importance of giving back to God what He has given me. And God loves a cheerful giver. And when I figured this out, and guys, I still don't have it all figured out, but as we figure this out, man, we begin to see victory in our finances. We begin to see a light at the end of the tunnel. Have you ever given, and this, you don't have to answer this, you do to yourself and to God, but I want you to think about something today as we get into these next verses. Have you ever given so much, and I'm not just talking about money, time, talent, and treasure, okay? Have you ever given so much that it hurt? Have you ever given so much of yourself to God, so much of your money, so much whatever to God that it hurt? And if you haven't, you need to. Here, like, let me give you an example. Like, tithing. And not knowing how you're going to buy groceries. You're like, well, that's ignorant. No, it's biblical. It is. Because if our finances are so out of whack that we can't tithe and still buy groceries, that should show us that, man, we're doing something wrong. But what we need to do is just be obedient to God, give back to God. It's His anyway, okay? And just so you know, whatever you give, it gets used for His glory at New Life, and I'm not a part of that. I don't handle your funds, and I don't even know who gives, and I keep myself blameless from that, just so you know. So I'm not preaching because I know who gives and who don't. I can honestly say that I don't. We've had supernatural, I believe these are supernatural checks show up in the mail. That we give, not knowing how we're going to provide for the rest of the week, because paycheck to paycheck, y'all. And then somehow, we overpaid something, or something happened, or somebody sent us something in the mail that had a check in it. And we're like, well, that's weird. No, that's the Lord. Blessing our obedience. And that's happened so many times in my life, and I don't know about your alls, but it's happened so many times in my life that it's like, how can I not be obedient to God? Not so that he'll give me a little blessing, but because he's so real. Maybe today you need help with your finances. You need help making a budget. Maybe you need help being accountable with your money. You need to learn to be content with what you already have. Maybe you need some help. Reach out, okay? There's some people here that will help in any way that we can if you're willing to let us help you. And I don't think anybody in this room completely has it figured out. But in verse 9, okay, it says, "But they that would be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." So here's the thing. Is it a sin to be rich? Is it a sin to be rich? No, it's not. Is it a sin to have money? I hope not, because I got like $5, man, and I don't want it to be a sin, right? It's not a sin to have cash. It's not a sin to have money. Paul is not saying here it's not okay. You can't have that. But he's warning that it's a dangerous place to be. Why? Because we begin to trust our bank account more than we trust God himself, and it's a trap. And some of the richest people on earth are so consumed by their wealth and what their wealth is doing that it makes them, how it's going to make them even wealthier, that they're walking around with a snare on their leg, dragging the snare around. They're afraid something's going to happen to it. Somebody's going to steal it. The bank's going to burn down. Their money's going to be gone. And for the sake of time, you can jot down Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and you can go and read that. But what are we doing? It's a parable of the guy that's given his servants the talents, and he says, "I'll be back. What are you going to do with it? Well, I'm gone." Well, one guy invested it, doubled his money. The other guy invested it, doubled his money. One guy buried it. Man, it's a treasure. I got to keep it. I got to keep it safe. The guy came back, and this is Jesus, right, saying a parable. And the one guy that had doubled his 5 talents, he says, "Hey, you're gonna be blessed. You're gonna be ruler of 5." And the one that had doubled his 2 talents is the same. But the one that had hid it in a napkin and buried it to keep it safe because it was so precious. You think, well, that's what we have to do. We have to be so consumed that we got to keep it and protect it. I'm not talking about money here, y'all. I'm talking about God's word. Oftentimes we bury that thing because it's so precious to us and we don't want to invest it because what would happen? We're afraid. But yet we need to get out and we need to invest God's word. We need to be solely focused on the kingdom that we're not afraid what's going to happen to it. God's word will not return void. People might spit in your face and tell you to shut up, that you're a crazy lunatic. It doesn't matter. They're rejecting Jesus, not you. And I love how Jesus told the rich young ruler to go and sell all he had given to the poor. Jesus instructed him. He said, "Hey, how can I follow you?" And Jesus says, "Well, go sell everything, give it to the poor, and then come on. Come right on, follow me. Go sell everything that you'd worked so hard for and give it to the ones that truly need something, because it's a snare in your life. It's a roadblock, and it's a huge roadblock for this man coming to Christ and growing in faith." Matthew 19, 16 through 24, you can go there. We don't have time. I'm not making this up, so go look at it. We're not seeing that it's a sin to have money and possessions. It's a sin to lift them above God in our lives. For them to hinder the mission is the problem. The rich dude was sorrowful. It says he went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to get rid of his stuff. He wasn't willing to sell it. He wasn't willing to count it as all but dung so that he may win Christ, so that he may have a relationship with Jesus, so that he can follow and learn from Jesus Christ himself. He's like, "No, my stuff is far more important than that. Jesus, if you only knew how much time I spent getting all my stuff." The rich man just wants to be richer. Can't be kingdom focused. Missing the mission that God intended for mankind. To glorify him and bear fruit that remains and Proverbs 15:27 says, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hath hateth gifts shall live." Some will do whatever it takes in order to gain the whole world. But in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, "What profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What kind of profit is that? We need to remember that in Proverbs 27:24 it says, "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." We can lose it all. It can be stolen, lost, spent, whatever it is, but our eternal life with Christ can never be lost. It can never be stolen. It can never be spent. It can never be traded in. It can never be changed because it's eternal. That's the thing. So what I'm getting here is to don't let our money and possessions hinder what God wants to do in our life. We need to bless others. We need to use it to glorify God, because verse 10 says, For the love of money is the root of all evil. When I was a kid, we used to watch, they might still have it, I don't know, Saturday morning cartoons, right? And did anybody, I don't even remember what it was called, but the one that had the ducks and you had Mr. Scrooge, right? What's it called? Okay, that's what it was called. But all I can remember is Mr. Scrooge, and he had this big pile of cash, right, in his treasure room. And what did he love to do? He loved to swim in that stuff, right? Swim around in it, blow it out of his mouth, whatever it was. He just loved to be with his money. The richest duck to ever live. He wanted to count it, look at it, brag about it, tell people about it. The text says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money can do things to people that can't not be explained. And the love of that money can blind them from everything else around them. You know, the church sees many people come and go to get their Band-Aid for God, make themselves feel better. All the while, the baggage, the stuff, is still sitting in the corner because there was no repentance. In this case, their money is waiting for them. This is why we preach the true gospel at New Life. This is why people need to understand that a relationship with Christ brings new life. A life that's not like the old one. Yes, there may be baggage that you've accumulated, but repent of it. Deal with it. Get it out of your life. You should have a new life that doesn't desire the old lifestyle anymore. Oftentimes when we hear testimonies, we hear of people of what their old life was, and then when we can still see their old life and their new life. You shouldn't see that. You know, we need a life that desires to grow and know God more. A life that has proof of relationship with Christ. Not on the outside, but on the inside. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, to walk in the newness of life. We're not the same as we once were. We've been given new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. A life that can now bear fruit, good fruit, and fruit that will remain. Why? Because we do it for God's glory and not our own. False repentance brings sorrow. Great sorrow. False repentance means that we are sorry, but we're not willing to do anything about it. Husbands and wives get in an argument. Okay? In our case, I like to reconcile quickly. And sometimes I reconcile so quickly that I forget there was a problem. And I'm like, sweep it under the rug. Well, I'm sorry, honey. Kiss me. Make up. But there was nothing that was ever dealt with. We have to deal with the problems. This will cause us to err from our faith. And what distractions do you have that are hindering you from hindering your ability to serve the Lord 100% with your life? And this doesn't have to be money. The root of all evil is money, right? But what is hindering you from serving the Lord 100% with your life? Money can be used for good. But what sins are hindering you? What's stunting your growth? What's your opportunities and causing you to fall? Because we're leaders. We're to lead by example. And I want you to consider something today as we're getting close. Would you consider giving up your time, your talent, and your treasure? Would you consider giving it all to God? Would you consider yourself as the rich young ruler? And would you consider what God is telling this guy? What Jesus says, hey, go sell it all. Follow me. Would we consider that? I'm not pleading for your money. I'm not saying go sell everything, put your money in the box, whatever it is. I'm a pleading for your faith. I'm pleading for you to have faith in God to provide what we need instead of what we want, instead of what we covet after, instead of what causes us to err from the faith, what causes us to have blinders on because we, you know what, we're good. The government keeps sending me checks, right? These stimulus checks. I got $600. I'm good. If $600 changes your life, something else is wrong. Don't let your soul focus be on money. Would you consider, would you be willing to write a check today? We're going to talk about money because some of us love money. I love to have some money, but it never sticks around. Would we consider writing a check today that would hurt? Would you be willing to sacrifice some of your time so it hurt? Would you be willing to sacrifice some of your talent because it hurt? Would you be willing to do that? We have opportunities. I mean, if you want to write a check, you want to drain your bank account, probably not wise, but maybe you need to, put it in the box. We have a building that we need to build, okay? We'll put it to use, I promise you that. Maybe you're like, I'm so talented and you guys don't even know. Show up next Saturday and show us how talented you are. I dare you. Would you be willing to sacrifice a day of your time, a week of your time, a month of your time, the rest of your life? Would you be willing to sacrifice that? Would you be willing to get on the altar and not jump off when it gets hot? God doesn't need our money. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, but he does want us to walk by faith. And I'm challenged today. As I studied this passage, I was challenged. I'm like, God, do I love my money more than I love you? And if I do, I don't love you very much because I don't have very much money. And I was challenged. Seriously, I was having this conversation at my desk right there. I'm like, God, am I out of balance? Am I out of whack? And I don't want to be out of whack because I don't want to love my money. God, I love you and it's your money. And I want to use my money, which you've given me, that is your money, to bring you honor and glory. I don't want to be found unfaithful and wrapped up and looking at all my pile of stuff when Jesus comes back. I don't want to be found full of many sorrows. Where's our focus today, church? I don't want you. I think a lot of our focus can be stolen away by things that are going on around us. And praise the Lord that we get to come together and shut the doors and shut the world off for a couple hours on Sunday. But man, we need to do this every day, church. We need to sit at God's feet. We need to say, God, I just need you to lead and guide and direct my life. I need help. I want you to show me what I need to be doing. God, I need you to be the God that you are. And I need that in my life. So the money is the root of all evil, but it doesn't stop there. It says, while some covet after, what brings you contentment? What brings you comfort? There's no amount of cash that will ever be enough. And even if it is enough, it's never going to fill the void that you're trying to fill. There's an error message that will keep popping up in your lives. And no one, I hate error messages, right? Or whatever, this pop-up things that's like, stop. It's like a check engine light for no reason. Nobody likes those, but there's something wrong. No one likes error messages. They're frustrating and oftentimes they're confusing. But what we know is that God is not the author of confusion. His purpose is not to confuse, but to restore, to heal, to give purpose, to satisfy the thirsty soul, to sustain us. This is the true God, the one that I serve, and this is his desire. And if we want hope, and it's not in money and possessions, it's not in the things that we work so hard for while we're here on earth, God's hope is eternal. It's forever, and we know that it's not our best life now. That's baloney. That's false doctrine. That's false teaching. Because your best life is not now. And I don't care how good of a life you have, your life in heaven is going to, we can't even comprehend it. So for someone to say, I have my best life now and I want to live my best life now, you're a failure. We're all failures because this is not our best life now. If this is better than, man, if this is the best, why would anybody want to have a relationship with Christ? We come to God for a real relationship, one that has meaning. Maybe today you're off wandering in the weeds and you're searching. You know, today's the day for us to look up. Today's the day for us to get our eyes where they belong. Off the things of this earth that's but a vapor. Off the little bit of time that we get here. We need to unhook the U-Haul. It's not going with us, okay? Get it unhooked. Unpack that thing. It all stays behind. And be a blessing to somebody today. What if we repented of our ways? What if we get going in the right direction? And I'm not saying that we're off in the weeds, and maybe some of us are off in the weeds. Maybe some of us don't even know who Christ is. But what if we repent? We begin going in the right direction. We follow God without our baggage weighing us down. Without our old life. Without the things that are distracting to us right now. What if we repented of that and said, God, it's all yours. Get rid of the stuff that doesn't need to be in my life. And let's get moving. Let's get kingdom focused. Let's grow. Let's grow. Let's get ready so that we can be obedient worshipers. That's what we need to be doing. Today, maybe somebody that's studying today is like, man, I love my money. I love it. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that you can't have it. It just says don't love it. It's not yours. It's God's. He's given it to you. Yes, you may have labored for it, but it's His. And maybe today we need to give it to Him. Okay? Maybe God today is saying, you know what? Write a check that you don't know how you're going to survive, how you're going to get to where you need to go next week. Do we trust God enough to do that? Probably not, I'd be willing to say. Maybe not. Maybe we need to ask God to change our heart in that. We should be cheerful givers. We should be obedient. And guys, you guys are great givers. I'm not saying that you're not, but I just want to be obedient to what God has for us as a church. Let's pray.